Beautiful song, beautiful singing from our children this morning. It's wonderful to be able to think about this amazing story of our Savior, how God brings Jesus into the world. You know, whenever we moved here, or we're in the process of moving here to Abilene, one of the things that I asked the elders, and this was on the top of the list, I needed to know that it was a good church, I needed to know that it was a loving bunch, and I needed to know that it didn't get too cold in Abilene. The elder said affirmative on all of those. Okay. No, we're very, very happy to be here with you this morning. I was thinking, though, as we're making our way here and coming into the gospel story here, as Joseph and Mary, who's pregnant, are making the about 90-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Was it cold? What were the weather conditions like? Those of you who've been pregnant, ladies, usually we're pretty sensitive, aren't we? We want to have everything just right. Temperature certainly is a factor, but we want everything. Can you just imagine this journey going on as they're making this trek, as they're still reeling a little bit from the shock or the amazement of the angels' calling of in their message to both Mary and Joseph, and now Mary is miraculously pregnant, and yet still, could this be exactly the way that they had imagined that all of this would happen, that the calling of God would be so challenging? You may not be aware of this. I just read an article recently that's a few months old. But there was an article written, it was published in a couple of different publications. I read it in the Huffington Post about the refugees who are traveling. And now about 60% of the Syrian refugees who are traveling are women and children. And 1 out of 10 of those refugees is pregnant. Let that sink home for just a minute. They are fleeing for their lives, trying to survive, and a good number of those who are out there in all the weather conditions and facing all the different against the odds challenges that they're facing, 10% of them so bearing children. Luke doesn't tell us this part of the story, but Matthew reminds us that Jesus and Mary and Joseph are also refugees. Matthew reminds us in chapter 2 that they'll have to flee to Egypt. And they're hiding from violence, a violent ruler, a violent regime that's killing innocent children. We have been calling this the Unlikely Ushers of the King series, and we talked about last time how God has chosen the unlikely, the lowly, and the powerless. The gospel story connects on all of those levels. And this isn't just a 2,000-year-old story that is no longer relevant. Part of what we're re-entering into here whenever we re-engage the Jesus story is that the very real-life problems that people are facing today, that those who are traveling and up against it, those who are pregnant, those who are trying to find life and hope somewhere, they're on the run from violence or from governments that are or regimes that are trying to destroy the quality of life. This is completely relevant and connects to the gospel story that these are the kinds of people, in fact, that God chose and used. Who could better understand what Mary and Joseph were going through than some of the folks who are refugees today? I'm thankful to know that our church does have a connection to some mission work that's going on with some of the Syrian refugees. If you want to learn more about that, I encourage you to talk to Clady Varner or Larry Sullivan, or come Wednesday night, there's going to be a little bit of mission news shared on that very topic. But this is real world stuff whenever we talk about Jesus. And for Luke, it begins even before he's born. open your Bibles with me as we continue to grow in adding to the list of people that God will use, these unlikely ushers. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 7, let's read together. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as what had been told them. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, as we humbly look at your holy word, God, we are mindful of the way that you work and call the lowly and the weak. Father, the message of Jesus reminds us that you do not forget the little ones, the small ones, whether it's a child or an outcast. God, help us as your church to listen intently to your word, your message this morning, and help us to behold your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last year, I had a great Christmas present from my wife. I like all kinds of music. One of the styles of music that I like is classical music. And my favorite instrument, some of y'all, I think, just snickered whenever I said that. Yes, it's true. I'm a fan of classical music. One of my favorite instruments is the cello. And those of you who know anything about music probably have heard the name of Yo-Yo Ma before. He is the world-renowned cello player of our generation. And last year, he came to Waco, Texas, and my wife got me tickets to be able to hear a Yo-Yo Ma play. Now, one of the things that was amazing, it was a once-in-a-lifetime experience, but it was also a long time process in bringing it about. It took 10 years. It took 10 years for them to get Yo-Yo Ma to Waco, because this is a guy who has played before presidents and kings and queens, and he has been there and done that all over the world because he's so gifted. And whenever we got to be there, the orchestra had started, but there was no yo-yo on the stage yet. And we waited and waited, and the music was playing, and finally he comes out and he sits down, and he just sits, and the music keeps playing. And he just sits, and a few minutes go by, and then finally he reaches for the cello, and you just watch truly a master at work, born to do this. Those kinds of people, the once-in-a-lifetime kind of people, are the ones that we expect to be chosen to go before nobility or the who's who of our world. The thing that's so amazing about God is that when He sends Jesus, His divine Son, the greatest King of all the universe, He goes the opposite direction. Today we're looking at how He chose some unlikely ushers in these shepherds. There they are out in the field. And then in a moment, here is the angel that appears. And they become witnesses of the glory of God. God does unexpected things, and we're reminded of that here. God still does unexpected things in our world today. And we have to be reminded of this too. We don't want to miss the awesome in the ordinary. Maybe you've had some missed opportunities in your life. I know that I've had times in my life that I thought either were going to be really important, and it turned out that, you know what, later I look back and go, it wasn't that big a deal. Or I've had other moments in my life that were just the opposite. I didn't think it was going to be that big a deal, and then later I realized that was a huge moment. I know as a parent, I have learned these over and over again, and it is trial and error sometimes. Many years ago, whenever my daughter was about 15 or 16 years old, I heard these words, and parents, those of you who have raised teenagers, raise your hand if you have ever heard something like this before, let me know that you're with me here. I know you've gone through this. This, and I quote from my daughter, "You have ruined the most important night of my life." Okay, good. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you, your teenager is sitting right beside you right now. You just go ahead and put your arm around that teenager, okay? I don't remember what had happened, but she had broken the rule, whatever it was at that time, and I said, "You're not going to be able to go out with your friends tonight." And that's when she pulled her repertoire of teenage phrases, right? "You ruined the most important night of my life." I've talked to some of you others, and you've heard things like this thrown at you. "You're the dream crusher." Some of you have heard that before. Some of you are sitting right here know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, one of the things that I do appreciate about a young person, or especially teenagers, is there's a passion there. When they make statements like that, they're passionate about something. In this case, you know, my daughter, she liked a boy, okay? Later she would swear she never even liked him, right? But there's this passion here, there's this desire, and so they get emotional about it, and they might say things about it. One of the things that's a struggle and that I worry about in my own life and in your life is that as we grow, we become less and less passionate about things, especially the familiar or what starts to become ordinary, like your daily life or like your marriage as the years go by. Or like waking up each day and you go through the same routine. You're getting your kids ready for school or you're getting ready for work, and moments are happening all around us, one after the other, or you're in the season trying to get ready for all the things on your list for the holidays and for Christmas and for buying gifts and for all of these things. And so we're on the clock and the schedule is just passing, and these moments are happening all around us, and we're so used to it that we start to take for granted the most significant and most special things, relationships, or people, or our faith, so that having Christ and having salvation, which is the greatest gift, starts to become mundane to us, even worship. What do we do whenever good news becomes old news? If you're like me and you've been in church your whole life, go ahead and roll that next slide there. Yeah. When good news becomes old news, you know, so you're at church all the time and you're hearing about Christ. You know, those of you who have grown up in Abilene, Texas, you're in the Mecca, aren't you? The Bible teaching is going on all the time. We are literally right on the corner from you know, a great Bible university, Christian university. There's churches on every corner in our community. We're flooded with it. But the story of Jesus, the good news, can start to become old news and mundane and white noise in our lives, so that the message that is the most significant message starts to become empty to us. Paul David Tripp, in his book Dangerous Calling, has these words about warning us about losing our sense of awe of God. He says, "The spiritual danger here is that when awe of God is absent, it is quickly replaced by awe of ourselves. If you are not living for God, the only alternative is to live for yourself. So a central ministry of the church must be to do anything it can to be used of God, to turn people back to the one thing for which they were created, to live in a sturdy, joyful, faithful awe of God." One of the things that I love and appreciate so much, and that I do love Christmas, but I do go back to the story over and over again. And for some of us, especially if this is if you've had several Christmases, you know, I had the young ones up here earlier. It's still pretty new. They're still having some first experiences. But for the rest of us, even these verses, we're already going, "Well, I already know this part." And we can miss some of the depth of God that's happening here, that God's wanting you to experience in your faith today. Like this. God called shepherds who were out in the field, and last time I checked, they smell like sheep. You know what I'm saying? I don't know what everybody does for a living, but my dad, he was a blue collar worker. He was a mechanic for many years, and I can still remember the smell of my dad when he came home from work. And it wasn't just stink. It wasn't just man stink. Hold on a second there. It was the smell of his job. I could smell oil. I could smell, like, tools have a smell, metal has a smell, machines have a smell, obviously sweat and those other things, but I mean, you could smell what he had been doing that day, where his life had been that day was with him whenever he came home. And it reminded me of who my dad was. These guys, whenever the angel shows up and says, "Guess what? I have great news. Come back up. Don't be afraid. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. Today everything's changed. Everything we've known about life, everything we've known in this world, everything that all creation has been waiting for has changed. And it's happened just in the city here. You're out in the field. You've got to go. And here's the sign. You'll know it's them when you find a baby in a feed trough." That's God's Son. That's the one who's bringing peace on earth. No time to take a shower, no time to change clothes. These guys go. We have this beautiful, just this amazing thing where heaven and earth is colliding here. The glory of the Lord that's being brought about through the angels here. The sound, what was it like to hear the angel armies sing glory to God in the highest? And then you have the most common in the outcast. You know, the thing that we take for granted, it looked very cute whenever Lincoln was dressed as a shepherd here. But in those days, shepherds weren't really thought of as... the reputation wasn't real good. They were outsiders. They were outcasts. People didn't like it whenever you grazed your sheep on somebody else's land. So they weren't received real well, but God looks at them differently. And He takes the outcasts, and He takes the smelly sheep herders, and He says, you're the ones that I'm choosing. You're the ones who are listening. You're the ones who are awake. And you're going to be the first ones to witness my son on his birthday. And so they go. And there's a baby in there. There's a baby in there. Could Luke have been more subtle in how he's... We've been waiting for all creation. We have a reference to this back to the story of the curse back in Genesis 3, whenever we have the curse that's given to Adam and Eve and the serpent. And then we also have that subtle hint that's written in there in Genesis that the woman will bear seed and that offspring will crush the serpent's head. We've been waiting for this moment for God to enter in dramatic fashion to send the Savior. And Luke just slips it in with this very simple phrase, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them. In the end, can Jesus relate to outsiders? Can Jesus relate to the unwelcomed? John said it this way in John 1. He came to his own people, and his own people did not recognize him. The Maker and the Creator showed up and came into his house, and his own household didn't know who he was. Bethlehem didn't know it. But these shepherds, they got to witness it. A few years ago, I read a very sad article. It was also a joyous article. A custodial worker in the city of Houston was going about some apartments where he worked, and he heard the sound of a cry that sounded like a little kitten. And he was able to locate where it was coming from. It was coming from a dumpster, and he went to it, and he heard the crowd getting a little bit louder. He reached down in there and was digging through the trash, and there was a child in there, a baby boy. But he was alive. He grabbed the child. He rescued him. They were able to get him medical care, and the child lived. He found the child in the trash. I don't know what has happened since then. What I have learned is that this is not an uncommon tale, I'm sorry to say. This isn't about children being abandoned in some foreign country. I'm talking about that's where I was born. It's in Houston, Texas. Jesus' story calls us back to the whole calling and purpose of humanity here. And the fact that God would let His child, no one else wants or no one else is recognizing Him and receiving Him. They are not welcome. They don't have a place. And God's divine Son is in the feed trough here. Angels are singing and rejoicing. And those who will hear and listen and not miss what God is doing around them are able to witness the awesome in what would otherwise just be another ordinary night in Bethlehem. How do we reclaim the wonder? Whenever it starts to become so mundane and so familiar, you've heard this before. Now, there may be some of you, and I hope that you are, if this is the first time for you to hear the story of Jesus, I hope that it is pulling at your heart so that you realize you were made to learn this. You were made for this moment. And there, whatever else you have on your schedule right now, I hope that you will put at the top of your list, I've got to learn more about this Jesus. But for most of us, you've read through this. You've heard it over and over again. And maybe it just doesn't touch you. for a child again, it's very easy. You know, things are new. And those of you who, whether you're parents or grandparents, it's like a toddler at Christmas, right? You did all the work to get them the gift, and then what do they enjoy playing with more, the box or the gift inside? They'd rather play with the box or the wrapping paper or whatever it was, because it's beautiful to them, and it's wonderful, and it's exciting, and it makes them happy. And then when we see that, we're really happy, aren't we? And we're filled with joy. And oh, how God wants to keep that fresh in your life towards His Son. When's the last time you bowed down to God? No one else can answer that for you. I don't know, have you ever written God a letter? And that might sound, or a poem, that might sound a little strange to you, except for the Bible is filled with those very things. The Psalms teach us how to pour our heart out to God with a pen, to pray out our thanksgivings or our concerns, or just to share our wonder. God, You are so wonderful and so marvelous. I have to share it. I have to tell You. I have to write it down. I want to sing about it. When's the last time you felt God? I mean that you felt God in your life. That you were moved by His presence. The message here calls us to remember that this isn't just another story that's being told, or just as wonderful as it is for every child that's being born. This isn't just another child entering the world or another person who's going to come and live amongst us. This is God's Son, and this is God's plan to not just bring a child into our world, but a Savior to redeem us and save us from our brokenness and save us from our sins and the problems that you have going on in your life and in your household. He is the answer. And He wasn't just born in a manger, He also grew as one amongst the people. And He preached salvation to those who were far away. And He went to the cross to take your sins. And He went to the tomb. And He was raised from the dead to give you new life. Oh, that God would never let us grow cold of the wonderful message of Jesus Christ. Oh, that He would put us in His presence every time we hear the words of salvation and forgiveness and grace. I don't know where you're at this Christmas. I have a feeling of some of those things that are going on in your life, but I don't know where you're at spiritually. And it may be that God is calling you today, like He called shepherds years ago, to come and behold Him, to witness what He's doing. The living God, active, present, here. Maybe you need to come and rededicate or devote your life to Him. But if you're not a Christian, maybe it's God who's moving you today. Maybe He's been using different people, different ushers, different cast of characters, just like He's done throughout the ages, to help lead you one step closer. And maybe it's today that God is calling you to make that decision to become a Christian, to put your faith in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, to claim you as God's own child, to repent and to be baptized and to live for Him. Maybe that's where God's calling you today. Wherever you are right now, if you have the need, you can come right now as together we stand and sing.